Good morning. Turn, if you would, to the book of Psalms, the fourth chapter. Psalm chapter 4. Hear now the word of the Lord. To the chief musician with stringed instruments, a psalm of David. Hear me when I call, O God of my righteousness. You have relieved me in my distress. Have mercy on me and hear my prayer. How long, O you sons of men, will you turn my glory to shame? How long will you love worthlessness and seek falsehood? Selah. But know that the Lord has set apart for himself him who is godly. The Lord will answer when I call to him. Be angry and do not sin. Meditate within your heart on your bed and be still. Selah. Offer the sacrifices of righteousness and put your trust in the Lord. There are many who say, who will show us any good? Lord, lift up the light of your countenance upon us. You have put gladness in my heart more than in the season that their grain and wine increased. I will lie down in peace and sleep. For you alone, O Lord, make me dwell in safety. Let's pray. Our great Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that you have revealed much to us in it, and that you have given us instruction for life, that we may know how to live in a way that is honoring to you. Father, we ask that as we dig into this text, that you would open our hearts and our ears to hear that which you have for us today. And this we pray in Christ's name and for his honor and glory. Amen. Merriam-Webster's dictionary defines a lullaby as a song to quiet children or to lull them to sleep. Oftentimes the tunes are soothing, but the lyrics aren't always so, such as the case with this popular lullaby. It says, rock-a-bye baby in the treetop. When the wind blows, the cradle will rock. When the bough breaks, the cradle will fall. And down will come baby, cradle and all. Now, I don't know about y'all, but I don't find any comfort knowing that my son, who's rocking in a tree, when that branch breaks, he's going to come crashing to the ground. And this is where the Psalms, and specifically the psalm before us today, Psalm 4, is much different from our standard, our popular lullabies. We find in our Psalter a tune that's pleasant to sing, but also words that are comforting when we consider them. And so I've titled this sermon, A Lullaby for God's People. Now, many have placed this psalm within the events or around the events of Absalom's rebellion and David being forced into exile. And while that may be the case, there's a certain vagueness to the text that doesn't clue us into any specific historical circumstance. But what we do know is that this psalm highlights the fact that David was no stranger to hardships. Whether it was Saul seeking his life, the Philistines trying to kill him, or his own son usurping the throne, David knew all too well the trials and hardships that belong to those living in a fallen world. In this psalm, David lays out for us a pathway to finding comfort in the midst of the hard times that we face in life. And that pathway will be through prayer, through worship, and recollection. So, brothers and sisters, as you face hardships in life, cry out to God in your distress. Verses 1 and 2 tells us, hear me when I call, O God of my righteousness. You have relieved me in my distress. Have mercy on me and hear my prayer. We'll touch on verse 2 in a moment. Now, bookstores are filled with books that are designed to solve every problem we face in life, whether it's the engine in our car breaking down and how to fix it yourself, or if you're struggling with depression, how to fix that yourself. And these self-help books are helpful oftentimes when it comes to things like dealing with machinery. If you need to fix something, well, a do-it-yourself book will be very handy. But they are not the right starting point for Christians facing difficulties in life, facing trials. And this is because we, as fallen humans, were unable to control the circumstances in our life. And so we must turn to the one who is able and can control what we face and can provide us with comfort unlike anyone else. So David knew that God, as the creator and sustainer of the universe, has the power not only to hear the prayers offered to him, but also to shape the outcome. So knowing that we serve God Almighty, who brought the world into existence from nothing, we ought to take comfort in being able to approach this same creator boldly. But what enables us to come before the throne of grace with boldness? David addresses God as God of my righteousness, and this is a unique title for God. It's one found only in our psalm. And what this does is it highlights the theme of righteousness. It really begins the theme of righteousness that flows throughout the Psalter. So here the psalmist picks up on this theme to say that God is the source of our righteousness. So we don't have to worry about whether or not our prayers will be heard. Islam is a area of study that I partake in. And in that religion, if you do something wrong one day, where up to that point you could have been doing everything right, you do one thing wrong and Allah won't hear you because you've messed up. But the beauty about Christianity is our coming before God and Him hearing us. It's not dependent upon our own righteousness. It's dependent upon a righteousness that's foreign to us and a righteousness that is complete, that's found in Christ. And so there's great comfort to be had knowing that we rest in Christ and we rest in the righteousness that He has provided to us to be heard by the Father. David recognizes his own lack of righteousness and so appeals to God on the basis of the righteousness that has been supplied to him as he looks to Christ and the coming of Christ in the future. Pastor Steve Bradley's pointed out that while the stain of sin remains, our prayers will not be heard. But the stain of sin cannot be washed away by our own righteousness. Only by Christ's righteousness can that filth be removed. So have you trusted Christ? Have you bowed the knee to Him? If not, then that may be why your prayers go unanswered. Now, verse 1 continues, "You have relieved me in my distress. Have mercy on me and hear my prayer." David here recalls God's faithfulness to him in the past and appeals to God to hear his prayer. By doing this, David acknowledges the immutability or the unchangeableness of our God. And he applies this doctrine to his situation and reasons, since God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And it stands to reason that since He's heard the prayers of His saints in the past, of His chosen people, He will continue to hear them in the present and in the future. God's unchangeableness is not some merely intellectual doctrine, but it's one that has real and practical importance in our life. So the only prerequisite for our prayers to be heard is to have Christ as our Savior, Lord, and Mediator. Now, how should this How should our cry to God impact our interaction with our adversaries? David asked his enemies in the second verse, "How long will you shame my glory?" Now this causes us to pause for a moment and ask, what does David mean by "my glory"? In the Psalter, this phrase is normally used in one of two ways. Either it refers to God, or it's a self-reflective reference to one's soul. In our psalm, it's a little bit different, where it's taking those two nuances and really combining them into one. So "my glory" in Psalm 4 is a reference both to our own salvation as being the one, as including the one who saves, who does the saving, and the one being saved. So David has in mind here the whole of his salvation, not just his soul and not just God as our Savior. This becomes even more plausible when we consider how often believers are mocked for our faith. So when we read David asking, "How long will you shame my glory?" we are taught by this that it is our duty towards our adversaries, in the light of the great salvation we have received, to declare to them the gospel. As they ridicule us for our faith in Christ, we must respond with a call to faith, a call to silence their mockery of our God and our salvation, and beckon them to bow the knee. This is especially clear when we consider the psalmist's next question, "How long will you chase after vanity or worthlessness and seek falsehood?" He's issuing there a gospel call to his adversaries. The gut reaction, it's really the human reaction, the fallen sinner's reaction in times of adversity, tends to be one of responding out of a sense of entitlement, where we want to be treated fairly. But Christ told us that the world hated him, and so the world will hate us also. So as Christians, we must learn to expect adversity from unbelievers, but to respond out of a desire to see the salvation of their souls. And this, of course, leads us to worship. So as you face trials and difficulties in life, call yourself to worship God. Verse 3 says, "But know that the Lord has set apart for himself him who is godly. The Lord will hear when I call to him." In our New King James, the phrase "him who is godly" is the Hebrew word hasid. Now, hasid tends to have a slightly different nuance when it's in the singular versus the plural form. When it's used in the plural form, it's simply saints. And in the singular form, it's really accurately, most accurately translated as holy. In our text, this word is in the singular form. So when it says, when the translators have it as the Lord has set apart for himself him who is godly, I think a better rendering would be the Lord has set apart for himself his Holy One. And when we have this clarity in the text brought forth, we understand that this Holy One is a reference to none other than our King and our Savior. This setting apart was done in the covenant of redemption, where our triune God covenanted together to save a people out of their bondage of sin and death. Verse 3 tells us that the Father set apart the Son to a special mediatorial work, and this setting apart began with that marvelous plan to send the Son into the world to save sinners, to live a perfect life, and to take the punishment that they deserved upon his own shoulders. And because of this mediatorial work, we can have full confidence that God will hear our prayers. So when we pray to our Heavenly Father in the name of the Son, we have assurance that our prayers will be heard. And this gives us great reason to worship. If you know that you will be heard, then you have great reason to declare the greatness of our God. Now, verses 4 and 5 instruct believers on the basic task of living for those living in a fallen world. The closer we grow to Christ, the more we will hate sin. And the more we hate sin, the more we are angered by it. So God, through the psalmist, instructs us to be angry, yet do not sin. Now, what did the psalmist have to be angry about? Well, if we look back in verse 2, where he's asking his adversaries, "How long will you turn my glory into shame?" That's a righteous reason for anger when our God and the salvation that our God has brought to us is being mocked and ridiculed. There is good reason there for believers to be angry. But we must be careful that in our anger, we don't fall into sin, which is why we are instructed here, be angry, yet do not sin. It's very easy for us to identify some ordeal as a righteous cause for anger. But it's much harder to have that anger and to have it in a righteous way. It's difficult for us to be righteously angry and not sin. Furthermore, we are called to worship the triune God, who by the blood of the Son has paid the price for our souls and covered us with the Son's righteousness. We are told in verse 5 to offer the sacrifices of righteousness and put your trust in God. When it says to offer sacrifices of righteousness, that is really a call to worship. Sacrifices played a significant role in Old Testament worship. And so where we read here that we are to offer sacrifices of righteousness to God, that is, we are to worship God, and we are to worship Him as He has commanded. And we are to do so not merely out of a sense of duty, not merely because it's Sunday and that's what we do every Sunday. We come to church and we sing psalms to God and we hear a sermon. We are to do that out of a true love for God, out of a desire to see His name glorified and to see that work of salvation that He has begun in us carried through to its completion. And then finally, as you go through times of distress, remember or recall God's goodness to you. Verse 6 says, "There are many who say, 'Who will show us any good?'" That's a question that we often ask when we go through times of hardship. Who will show us good? When all the world around us shows us anything but goodness, who will show us any good whatsoever? Here, David points us not to man to find goodness, but to God. He says, "Lord, lift up the light of your countenance upon us." So when we are experiencing trying times and we are looking for those glimmers of good to help us get through them, we must look for those glimmers of good that we've experienced or that we've read about in Scripture coming from the hand of God. Over the last, just over a year, I've been working for a local hospital company in Pittsburgh. And it's been difficult because it's not a job that is conducive to walking out your Christian profession. There are a lot of foul-mouthed unbelievers as my coworkers, and it's been a miserable place to work. But even with working there, during those difficult times, what I would remind myself of is the goodness of God that I see even in having that job, which was, I was looking for a job, and I didn't have one. And God provided a job that fits my needs, even if I don't like it. And even if it's difficult to live, to walk the Christian life, it's still a blessing to have that need provided for. And so when we go through whatever trials they may be at work, with difficulties in relationships, we must keep our eyes focused on the good that has been supplied to us. The greatest, of course, being the salvation that we have in Christ. Now, when we teach ourselves to not look to the world, to follow the instruction here, not look to the world for comfort or goodness, but instead to look to Christ, one thing we are reminded of is that He's already shown us goodness, as I mentioned just a moment ago in the salvation that He's given to us. And so, bearing in mind the unchangeableness of our God, then we can also apply that here. If God has shown us goodness, He will continue to show us goodness. Think of it this way. Parents, if your child disobeys you, if your child disobeys you, will that single act of disobedience thwart your love for that child? Will one act of disobedience, will five acts of disobedience cause you to stop loving your child? Well, of course not. So how much more will God not cease to love His chosen people? If we as fallen humans understand that an act of disobedience isn't going to thwart our love for our children, or if our friends let us down in some way, that act of letting us down isn't going to thwart the love that we have for our friends, or whatever the situation may be, how much more so God, who is infinite in perfections, how much more so will He continue to love us and to show us goodness? So the Father has already demonstrated His great love to us by sending the Son to take the punishment for all of our sins. My father had an interesting way of declaring to me the gospel. I would often disobey him as a kid and would often feel the repercussions of that. But there were times when my dad would be where I've disobeyed him, and he would be so angry with me for that disobedience. And he was left with a dilemma. On the one hand, I needed to be punished. But on the other hand, he couldn't do it. And so what he would do is he would take me and bend me over his leg, and he would proceed to give his other leg the spankings that I deserved. And then after doing that, he would stand me up and say, "Caleb, Christ, in a similar way as I just went and took the punishment that you deserved for your disobedience, Christ on the cross has done the same in a much greater way. He's taken the punishment due to his people. So when we understand the depths to which our God has already gone to save us from our sin, we will have that joy inexpressible that the psalmist speaks about. But we must not sit on our hands. It's our responsibility to chase after God. It's our responsibility to cry out to him, to petition him to lift up the light of his face upon us. God must be the source of our pleasure and happiness. It's in him and him alone that we have safety and can rest peacefully, knowing that our Father in heaven already knows our needs. He knows our needs, and he will work all things for the good of those who love him and are called according to his purpose. Now, sometimes it's important that we recognize, sometimes that working for good, sometimes that answering our prayer, is not in the way that we want. It's not in the way that we expect. When we want our circumstances to change, often what happens, at least in my own life, is it's me who needs the changing. I can't control the circumstances. And God has seen fit not to change them. And so what does he do? He works in my own heart. He works in my own heart to give me a different perspective and a different desire, where instead of moping about in whatever difficulty I'm going through, to trust Christ and the great work that he's doing, even if I can't see it. There will still be times as Christians when we will ask God, why? Why did you let such and such happen? And we may never get the answer to those questions. But it's important for us to learn to be content with the providence that God brings our way. Even hard providences. My mother passed away when I was 18. And I can honestly say I still don't know why God chose to take her when he did. But I wouldn't change that. Even if God himself was to come to me and say, Caleb, if you want, I'll give you your mother back. I wouldn't change that. Because looking back, you know, they say hindsight is 20/20. Looking back, I can see how God has used the death of my mother to grow me in my love for God and in my desire to be more like him. So even though I don't know why, I may never know why, my mother was taken to be with the Lord when I was 18. I trust that God knows what he's doing. I trust that God knows what he's doing and that he will continue to look after me as he has looked after Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and David, as he looked after Peter after he denied Christ three times. We have this long history of God being faithful to his people. And so that is what we must place our hope in. We place our hope in the fact that God doesn't change. And serving a God who doesn't change means that if he's been good to his people, if he's heard his people's prayers, if he's shown them goodness in the past, then he will continue to do so. In the present for us, and also in the future. When we learn to rest in the goodness and love of our God, it is then that we are able to lie down in peace and sleep. I mean, if God is for us, who can be against us? We must trust that our God, who created the universe from nothing and who sustains that day after day, is watching over us. We must rest in the promise that God works all things, not some things. He works all things for the good of his people. And we have no guarantee as to what that will look like. God doesn't promise to make us healthy, wealthy, and wise, but he promises to provide us with what we need. So, brothers and sisters, as you go through trying times in this life, let this psalm be the lullaby that it's meant to be. Trust that your Creator and Sustainer is watching over you and will see you through whatever trials come your way. Will they be easy? Well, not necessarily. But even if they're not, God is faithful. And at the end of the day, that is where we find the most comfort, in the faithfulness of our God. Amen. Let's pray. Our great Heavenly Father, our Creator and Sustainer, we rejoice to have this psalm given to us to provide us with comfort and peace in times of trial and difficulty. Father, we ask that you would cause your word, and this psalm especially, to sink deeply into our hearts and our souls, that it would become to us a well from which we can draw and experience that comfort that you've promised to us. Father, be with us as we go through difficulties. Comfort us and let us know and really feel and experience your abiding care for your people. This we pray in Christ's name. Amen.